This podcast brought to you by Hope 103.2.
When did you first decide that telling stories on film and in this way was what you wanted to do?
Well, I am the son of a man who is an author. So my dad wrote the Left Behind books, which were 20 years ago, a huge, hugely successful Christian book series. And so I've always grown up in a storytelling family. But when I was a freshman in high school, I was an athlete. I always wanted to play basketball and football and baseball and all that. And when I saw the movie One Flew Over the Cuckoo's Nest with Jack Nicholson, the movie from the 70s, and I saw that when I was in early high school, and there was a scene that just really moved me, and I was very emotional and excited, and I just thought, man, whatever that is, I want to do that. I want people to have the same response to something. You know, if I can inspire that kind of a response in an audience, the same way that this inspired a response in me, I feel like I could really have impact. And it was then that I really started studying movies and TV and writing, reading everything I could about it. And I just made a big, you know, as much as I could, I just really immersed myself in it. And that's when I really decided I want to do this for a living. And I want to do this in a way that can tell stories of faith that aren't typically told, because typically faith-based media is not very high quality. I just thought that's something I'd like to try.
I think a lot of filmmakers have a variety of motivations for what they want to do on screen. For you, you mentioned there's a faith component. For some, it's to kind of quote unquote make it in Hollywood and, you know, be the kind of big time director sometimes. Why was it important to you to be able to make something that impacted an audience, to impact someone's life? Why did that matter to you?
Well, I think there was two aspects of it. One is there was a genuine just desire. I thought, boy, I could really have an impact with my faith. I mean, I could bring people to a better understanding of the Christian faith and of what a relationship with God looks like, because I didn't think that was represented well in media. And I think any Christian wants to impact other people and bring people to a better understanding of who Jesus is. So I for sure wanted that. I think there was another piece though that I did want. Fame. I wanted, I think there was a part of me that was narcissistic and wanted to be successful, wanted to, yes, it was spiritual impact that I really wanted to have, but I definitely, I think there was a part of me that wanted to be successful. And that was all taken away from me a few years ago, when I had a big failure in my career. And I realized that part of me that was narcissistic, and I decided I didn't want to have that anymore. I didn't care about it anymore. I wanted to only do what God wanted from me. And it was when I really got to the place where I didn't care anymore about success. I didn't care anymore about the response of the audience. I just wanted to do what God wanted me to do and bring my loaves and fish to the table. And if God wanted to multiply them and feed the 5,000, that was up to him. But that's when God gave me The Chosen. And so I do think that initially there was a bit of being just excited by the fame side of it and the glamour of Hollywood.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's something that entices so many of us. But in that season where things were falling apart for you, what was happening there? How would you describe that failure?
Well, when it came out in theaters here in the States, it was a movie I did called The Resurrection of Gavin Stone. And everyone who was involved, and it was big Hollywood production companies, they were excited about it. The movie had tested really well with audiences. There were plans to do more movies, you know, together. So I had a very bright future. And then when the movie failed, that very day, the very first day it was out, it was very clear that I didn't have a bright future anymore, that all of those future movies we were going to do weren't going to happen. And suddenly I was just stuck with a very uncertain future. And I didn't know if I would make another movie. And it was that time alone with my wife where I was home with her, confused and crying and upset and wondering, you know, I guess God wasn't involved in this. I guess I must have missed the point. And God, you know, just spoke to us there and met us there in a powerful way that I'd never experienced before. And that's where that whole message of, you know, it's not your job to feed the 5,000. It's only to provide the loaves and fish. It came, that's when that message was delivered to me by someone I'd never met. And God was leading us, my wife and I, to that story in the Gospels at the same time. And so it just, all in one day, just my life, my whole life changed. And my biggest failure became something that brought me closest to Christ and gave me my greatest joy.
Yeah, well, it sounds like The Chosen wouldn't really exist unless you'd had that failure.
Oh, 100%. I mean, I think when I got to that point where I was like, God, I'm really ready to give up. And if I'm never going to make another movie, I'm okay with that. And I just want to be broken and humbled and surrendered. And I think he said, all right, now you're ready for The Chosen.
Yeah.
and then just from a career perspective, I mean, if my movie would have been successful, I would have been doing other movies. I wouldn't have been doing a TV show like The Chosen. And then the idea of crowdfunding it, which is how season one was funded. I would never have done that. I thought that was a ridiculous idea, but because of the failure, I was like, oh, let's try it. What have I got to lose? You know, it's not my job to feed the 5,000. So that's when everything changed.
And The Chosen really has become not just an incredible series, really high quality and something that represents Christian media, Christian storytelling well, but it truly has become this global movement, in many ways redefining what crowdfunding projects can achieve and redefining how independent creatives can get their stories directly to their audience through, in your case, this app that you made where you bypass all of the normal Hollywood gatekeeping rules and get it straight to people. So it's kind of like this social experiment project that is just incredible. But you say God gave it to you. What does that look like? What did that mean, that exchange between you and God?
Well, at every step of the way, it's been an immense struggle. And everything that we thought would make sense or that we thought would work hasn't. And then God, you know, at the last minute usually steers us to some other solution. We call it Red Sea moments, you know, where the Israelites were at the edge of the Red Sea and the Egyptians are bearing down on them and they have no options unless God parts the waters. And that would happen with us when we were crowdfunding it. You know, there's a Bible verse in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 43:19, where it says, "Behold, I am doing a new thing." And everything about this has been new. The crowdfund side of things, you know, we're the highest crowdfunded media project of all time. With $10 million raised for season one. We are the first ever multi-season show about Christ. The fact that we have this, that the show is free, you know, that wasn't our initial plan. We tried to give people the first episode for free and then hope that they would then pay for the rest. And that didn't seem to work very well. And then we came up with this idea of, it's first few episodes are free, but then eventually you have to pay it forward. And if you pay it forward, then other people will be able to see it for free. And you can also watch it then after you pay, and just all these different things that we tried that just didn't seem to work. And then, when the pandemic hit, we decided to make it free. And, for a couple weeks, you know, we knew we'd lose money, but we thought it'd just be a goodwill gesture during the pandemic. And then our income quadrupled that first day and it never stopped increasing. People, when we just said, yeah, you don't have to pay for it. If you want to, you can, but no pressure. And the whole show is free and people were paying it forward like never before. So creating our own app, I mean, that came out of necessity. I mean, it's not like studios and TV networks and streaming services are lining up around the block for a TV show about Jesus. Now they are, but back then they didn't know who we were, and I wasn't anyone of significance, and so we did it ourselves, and created our own app, and you can connect it to your streaming device, your Roku, your Apple TV, your Fire Stick. You don't even need to sign up or give an email address, and we just thought, let's just make it as easy as possible, and that just allows us the freedom to do what we want. So that whole process has just been this, you know what? We're not going to play by any rules. We're just going to. You know, it keeps working every time that we just try God, what my wife calls impossible math. Every time we just try something that's just new and different, it seems to do better than if we do the same old thing.
Well, it really is a lesson in the power of generosity and the significance that can come through doing things in a different way. And from a mentality point of view, it's not always easy to think about fresh ideas or to be okay with doing things outside of the box. How have you done that? How have you seen ways to do things differently and not been stuck in just the way things are done?
Well, I think it's just a perspective. I mean, my partners that I'm working with from Angel Studios, who are a distribution company, and then my partners on the project with The Chosen, I think they just have a bit of a rebel spirit. Part of it is I've been in this business. I've been in the Christian media space or the media space in some form for over 20 years. And I've always seen how other things are done. And I see that a lot of people do things not because it's necessarily the best idea, but because it's how it's usually done. And so I've always thought, why does it have to be done the way it's always done? Why not try this? Wouldn't you like this better? And so I think all of us came to the project from different directions. And for me, someone who came off of a big career failure after things were done the traditional way, I just thought, I'm not going to think that way again. You know, I'm just going to, every time something is done that's different and it works, you start to go, all right, maybe God has us on a different plan than what the world wants is typical. So why stop now? So I think it's just a mindset that says, I'm really not going to be focused on what the world thinks. And that's another big thing, is getting to a point where you genuinely don't care what other people think about you if you're doing what you believe is right. And it becomes a superpower. And so after my failure, I just was like, so that's why even when the show The Chosen gets criticized, or people criticize me or think that I'm a blasphemer or they don't like the show or whatever, I genuinely just don't care. And that makes a big difference too. If you can really get to that point, you don't make decisions based on whether or not people will like you or whether or not it's traditional.
And I think it is because you're doing something different that perhaps some of that criticism comes. Because one of the things that does make The Chosen very unique is that you're telling the story of Jesus' life through the lens of people that met him. You've given them backstories. You've added dramatic elements and story arcs to their narratives that may not be sort of direct quotes of scripture, but they give life and kind of broaden out the stories of these sometimes characters that can feel one-dimensional if we just read them through scripture. Was that the approach you were always going to take, wanting to sort of broaden out these characters a bit more and look at how they saw Jesus?
Yes. I had this idea early on where I just thought, after I'd been binge watching, I don't know what term you guys use in Australia, but
binge is right.
Binge watching these shows and from season to season. And I thought, the thing that is so compelling about them is the characters. You want to know what happens to the characters. You have time to develop the characters. And that's not easily done in a movie, and it had never been done in a Jesus project. And so that was one part of it. But I just thought, I had this idea of, if you can see Jesus through the eyes of those who actually met him, you can be changed and impacted in the same way that they were. And so let's tell a story like The West Wing, you know, where the president of the United States was one of the main characters, but he wasn't the main character, even though the show revolved kind of around him. He wasn't the main character. And I just thought that would be really interesting. And just every time we would tell stories through other people's perspectives, it just really unlocked things. And I thought, this is just a great way for the audience to connect. And giving these people who followed Jesus and even some of his enemies a real backstory, a real humanity, I just thought, you know, this could really be impactful and could allow you to identify with these people. And if you identify with their problems, maybe you identify with their solution.
And you also take a different approach to the characterization of Matthew, the tax collector, giving him a backstory that shows his own brokenness and maybe his own challenges. And if I'm reading it right, you also place him on the autism spectrum, looking at his attention to detail and his need to have things done a very particular way. Is that correct, that is how you wanted his character to be interpreted?
Well, yeah, not right away, but once we started putting on the wall different characteristics of our main characters. So we chose Matthew, and we chose Simon Peter and Mary Magdalene and Nicodemus. So there are, these will be our main characters. Well, let's start breaking down who they are. And so we start with scripture, and even in scripture, you see, okay, he was a tax collector, so he's a numbers guy. Okay, his first chapter of his book is nothing but a genealogy. He's facts interested. He chose a profession that makes him a social outcast. And I have a lot of experience in the autism world. And I have a family member, many family members, actually several family members who are autistic. And I've done a lot of work in the special needs communities. And I just know that world very well. And I've studied it. And I thought, well, this is interesting. He's got some Asperger's traits, some autism traits. What if we decided to make him on the spectrum? That's never been done before. That could be a really human way of introducing not only his character, but just the show in general. I think it would just immediately humanize these people and make them realize, make the viewer realize that this isn't a formal or distant story from 2,000 years ago. And so it just became something that we thought was fascinating and would work for the character. And it's, I think, other than Jesus, Matthew's probably the most responded to character in the show.
Well, it's a really powerful message of inclusion, something, you know, like you say, it brings these characters of 2,000 years ago into modern life, and it shows their humanity. It shows that no matter what our own personal backstories might be or different challenges we may face, we're somebody who Jesus could choose.
Absolutely. And you know, that's the title, The Chosen, is about three different things: Jesus as the chosen one, the Jews as God's chosen people, and then the people that Jesus chose to follow him. And we introduce you to them right off the bat with all their mess. You know, we want the show to be authentic. We want the stories to be portrayed. And I think that sometimes Christians have a tendency to present themselves to the world as completed, as you know, as we're saved and now we're better. Now we're better than we were. We're good now. And we try to portray that you know, becoming saved doesn't make you good. It makes you saved. We really focus on that. And I think that also shows, we're hearing from people all the time, oh, if Jesus can choose someone on the spectrum and someone who's a tax collector and choose someone who struggles with alcohol or struggles with gambling or whatever, then he can choose me as well.
And in choosing who you're going to cast in the role of Jesus, I feel like that's always one of the biggest challenges for anyone telling stories about his life, because for many other projects, he is always, you know, the central kind of figure. How did you decide who would be your Jesus? What kind of qualities were you looking for?
Well, several years ago for my church, we were doing a short film about the crucifixion from the eyes of the two thieves on the cross. And so when I was casting for that and seeing auditions, the two main characters were the two thieves on the cross. Jesus only showed up for a few moments near the end. And Jonathan Rumi auditioned for one of the thieves, and he did a good job. But, you know, I was finding that people who auditioned for Jesus were really horrible. And so I thought, well, I've got these two guys who are great for the thieves, but I don't have a Jesus. And Jonathan Rumi seemed like he had some good qualities. And so then he auditioned, and about 10 seconds into it, I just thought, oh my goodness, this guy's amazing. And so I cast him for that. And then when we were working together, I thought, this is the best Jesus I've ever seen. I mean, just a few moments, he had the masculine characteristics of a man, a human man, but also the tenderness and the gentle side that is sometimes hard to portray. And he just had all these mix of human qualities, while also just being someone who, when he looked at you, you just felt compassion and love. But it wasn't, again, it didn't become soft and ethereal and like a painting. So he just struck me as someone who I thought, you know, this is a guy who I think people would have followed.
And he really does such a fantastic job. And one thing I've heard you say that you wanted to do with Jesus was connect audiences to the authentic Jesus, to who he truly was as a person. When you view Jesus in that idea of authenticity, who do you think that he was, and what do you think he was really like?
Well, I think the answer you find in the show. I mean, this is the Jesus that I believe I've known my whole life. I can't say that for sure. I mean, I wasn't there, and the Bible doesn't tell us everything. But from what I've read in the Bible and the personality that he had, the fact that thousands of people followed him, it just made sense to me. It just felt like this is an accurate representation of who he was, although it's not scripture. So we don't claim to be scripture. I don't want anyone to think that God has inspired this show to be like, you know, it's prophecy. This is my interpretation of it, and my wife's, and, you know, my co-writers. And so I believe that it's at least somewhat accurate, or at least close to what God wants, because I don't believe any of it contradicts scripture. You know, you see what scripture says, and then you see what our show does. And even in the scenes that aren't from scripture, I don't feel like they are contradictory. And also, we just hear from people over and over who are reading the Bible more than ever and praying more than ever because of the show, and feel like they love Jesus more than ever. And so that makes me just think, all right, we're on to something. But I think if you want to know what I think of who Jesus was, watch The Chosen, because that's certainly my representation. I think especially in, I think, episode 5 of season 1, which is the wedding at Cana. You see Jesus with his friends as he's walking to get there. You see him dancing. You see him laughing. You see him telling jokes. You see him emotional. You see him serious. You see him doing a miracle. You see him loving his mom. Mm. I think you see all of the shades of Jesus in one episode.
Yeah, he's very well-rounded, dynamic. He loves people. He's attuned to God. He's sort of in amongst it all. And while in Australia we're just about to get season 1 on DVD, you are sort of already ahead in the next seasons. And we know, as you've mentioned, this hasn't been an easy project to create. Season 2 had its own struggles with a Texan snowstorm that was happening in the midst of shooting. Tell us a little bit about that, because as I understand it, it happened the day after you had got 2,000 cast members or so as part of this huge scene, and then the weather changes.
Yeah, we in the middle of a pandemic and in the middle of extremely cold weather in Texas, which isn't supposed to be cold, we did the scene of the Sermon on the Mount, which is in season 2, and we had 2,000 people come from around the country, and they had to be tested before they came. They were tested when they arrived. You know, we did it all safely, and there was no one got sick, but it was crazy. And then a day or two later, the snowstorm hit and knocked us out for a few days. We couldn't do any filming. And so for us, we're just used to that. And with The Chosen, it's always been a challenge. There's always been things that come up. God doesn't make it easy on us, even as the show has proven to be successful and it's growing in every country in the world now. And, but it doesn't mean that now we've arrived and God's now letting us have it easy. I think it's, I think he wants us to struggle so that we keep being reliant on him.
And it's going to be impacting a lot of lives, we know. I've heard you say before your goal is to get to 8 seasons of this. So you're clearly excited then about continuing to tell the story. Where do you see it ending up, or have you got an end of The Chosen in mind already?
Yeah, so it's actually going to be 7 seasons. I said 8 initially, but we've adjusted it to 7. And I do want to say real quick, this is just off the point, but Australia was one of the countries that we started hearing from a lot early on. I feel like because it's free on The Chosen app, so it's coming to DVD here in a week or so. But on The Chosen app, it's totally free, and people can watch it through that. So, but early on, people from Australia were expressing that. But I just wanted to point that out. I've always appreciated my fellow brothers and sisters in your country. But yeah, 7 seasons, and yes, we know how it's going to end. We've gotten together and plotted out the rest of the seasons. We're writing season 3 now, but we know, yes, where the story is ending. We know which season we'll be covering the crucifixion, which season we're doing the resurrection and the aftermath of that. And then when I'm done, I'll take a nap for about a year. And then maybe we hear from the fans a lot that they want us to keep going. And I'm like, all right, well, let's just do season 3 first and we'll see what happens. But eventually we might do more. We might do the Acts of the Apostles.
Do you mind that it's become all-consuming? Because that's one of the challenges of success, is that then people are relying on you to bring them more of what they love, and there's kind of this growing expectation. Does that bother you?
Well, no, it definitely doesn't bother me. It's definitely a strong responsibility, and I feel it often. In fact, we just went to Italy. I was in Italy with Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus, and we were invited by the Vatican to meet the Pope and to tour some places. And so while we were there, we would be in line for something, or we'd be walking around a church, and Chosen fans from Italy and from other races and other religious backgrounds were approaching us and talking about how much the show meant to them and how their lives have been impacted, and then saying, when is season 3 coming out? And it just reminds you, like, man, we've still got 5 more seasons to go, and people's lives are being impacted. And if you do feel responsible to get it right and to not, negatively impact their spiritual lives. But at the same time, you get to a place where you go, okay, well, this isn't about me. And it's not my job to feed the 5,000. It's only to provide the loaves and fish. So I'm just going to do the best show that I can. And I don't care. You know, again, I want to have impact, but I just can't worry about that. I can't care about how people are going to respond. I have to let God do that.
And the fans truly are supportive, even if they are kind of, you know, really wanting you to do more. They love what you're doing. So they're a supportive bunch of people that are bringing you pressure. But you mentioned right at the beginning of this interview that you are the son of Jerry Jenkins, who did the Left Behind series. He has walked a similar walk in a way, having a story that really impacts people's lives in so many different ways. What have you learned from him in how he handled that success in the way that you're handling the success of The Chosen?
Oh, that's a great question. Yeah. I mean, I had a front row seat to see how he handled it, because the Left Behind books completely exploded and were kind of the number one piece of media or art in the Christian world for several years. And I saw him have the same experience that I've had, which is that when it got really successful, it didn't make him arrogant or think, wow, I've really done something good here. It did the opposite. It made him realize, wow, I'm not capable of this. This is way bigger than I am. This is way better than I'm capable of. And so that's been happening with the show. And I just got to see him maintain humility. I got to see him respond to critics, people who hated the books or thought that they were dangerous or whatever. He just, you know, it just didn't bother him. And that was a good model for me. So I think I was able to get a good example early on.
Well, it has been such a pleasure chatting with you, Dallas. Thank you so much for what you and the team have brought to life with The Chosen. And we wish you and we pray for your continued success in everything that is coming ahead.
Oh, that means so much. Thank you so much. I hope we get a chance to talk again.
Thanks for listening. Start your day with Life Words. Subscribe to Hope 1032's free daily email devotional at hope1032.com.au.